In the name of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the First Congregational Church in Natick, I'd like to welcome you here this morning to First Church in Natick. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, and what that means is that everybody is welcome. And it's true here. You know, all churches say everybody's welcome. I've seen enough of them to know most of that's fake. It's true here. So I'm glad you're here. A special welcome to Catherine Sugarman. Ms. Sugarman's bio is in the bulletin, and it's a blessing to have you here this morning to share your reflections about mental health issues here in Natick and in general. Let's see. Lane's talking and not advancing the slides. We'll be lighting a candle, Isla will, in a moment, and so people at home, I invite you to get a candle so you can join with us in that. Prayer requests can be made on the index card in your pew, and if you just sort of wave it about, the ushers will come and grab it, or you can email it to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org, or you can text it to my cell phone, and I will get it as we begin to pray, and that number is 978-790-8250. As I told Hannah and Connor, oh, there she is, and the other girls too, the playground is over there, so any time that you want to get up and go over, that includes Eugene. If you'd like to color, then knock yourself out. Next week, the Outreach Committee will be doing a reverse offering. Everybody in the congregation will be handed an envelope with $5 in it to go find something good to do with that. Is that a good explanation, Lane? Great. Tent theology is Wednesday night. It's the last opportunity to gather in the tent before that comes down. Join us for lively conversation and munchies. The Natick Common Good Mini Food Pantry, which is over on Common Street, we will be collecting for next week. We do all the time. And the members of the congregation will trot on over there after worship and refill it. So please bring donations for that. They are particularly looking for baby items and toiletries, easy meals, and pantry staples. I think that's it. I think I did it this week. Oh, there's another one. At least I did them so far in order. I've heard from many people that they're feeling a brokenness, for lack of a better word. And so what I'm going to be doing today and every 2 weeks is offer a brief time of healing following the postlude. I'll be standing over there. And I invite you, if you feel so moved, to join me over there one at a time. If you share what you would like healing for or from, we will pray together very quietly. So I ask people to, you know, stand back like 10 or 15 feet from the person up there, as well as anoint you. Anything else, Lane? Ah, Isla, you're on.
We light this candle to invite the Spirit to our worship today and to remind us to let our light shine so the whole world can see.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Come, let us worship God, who is creating a new heaven and a new earth. Today is a new day, a fresh start, and a day of new beginnings.
Come, let us worship God.
Creates peace out of chaos. Calm out of anxiety. and hope out of despair. Even when we are depressed, we trust God is with us. Come, let us praise God who chooses to be among us. One of us, a disabled and neurodiverse God dwelling among us, living with mental health challenges, substance use disorders, brain disorders, and neurodiversity. Come, let us praise God, who says to each of us, no matter who you are, or what medications you take, or your diagnoses, or where you are on life's journey, I am your God. Come, let us give thanks to God, who promises to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Come, let us give thanks to God, who loves us so much that death, mourning, crying, and pain cannot stop God from loving us. This is our greatest hope. We are held in God's love. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. I forgot to mention that today is the 19th anniversary of First Church Natick's adoption of its ONA covenant, meaning all are welcome. It stands for open and affirming. 19 years ago, it was a huge deal to make such a public proclamation. In fact, I'm told that there were some members who disagreed with that decision and have since left the church, for which I'm sure the church's heart breaks. However, this church felt compelled to make a prophetic statement about it, and we hope and pray that those people find a spiritual home that is meaningful to them. ONA is not just about gender and sexuality and sexual expression. It's also about a wide, wide, wide welcome. This year, the ONA committee has decided to focus on mental health, one of the reasons Ms. Sugarman has been invited here. You'll notice pictures around the sanctuary with narratives next to many of them. They are from the Family Diversity Project, and this project, this particular installation, is entitled Nothing to Hide. Is that correct? Nothing to Hide. I hope you will feel free, even encouraged, to, during the service, get up and walk around and look at them, or after the service, or whenever you feel so moved. So, and thank you to Carolyn, who is the team leader of the ONA committee. There. Back in the 1990s, the early 90s, 90, 91 maybe, I had just started a new job as the for the National Toxics Campaign in Alston or Brighton. And all my life, I had felt like there was something wrong with me. But I couldn't put my finger on it. Always as an outsider. And one day, shortly before the time that I started working at that job, my mother gave me a bag, and in it was this book called You Are Not Alone. It's a wonderful book, words of experience and hope for the journey through depression. So, back in those days, she handed me this book, didn't say anything, and I realized it was then I needed to seek out help for the way that I felt. I was humiliated. Guy, right? Burr, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Just put a happy face on and move through it. Except it didn't work for 35 years. So I knew I needed help. I knew I needed to call a psychiatrist. I had been given a referral. I was so ashamed. This is before cell phones. I was so ashamed that I left my office and walked 10 blocks up Comm Ave to use a payphone to call this psychiatrist. I was so ashamed, and I could not imagine anybody knowing what I was doing. Just couldn't imagine it. Thankfully, I've been on this journey. I've had the same therapist for 27 years, if you can imagine. I take three medications daily to manage my depression and anxiety. And it was a journey finding the right medication, but I stuck with it with the help of friends and family. I also take medication for my elevated cholesterol. They're the same thing. Mental health disorders are it's a bodily chemical thing. I take medication for that. I take medication for my cholesterol. And I was going to say it brought me back to life, but that's not true because it brought me to life. So anyway, it's important to do this, to say these words out loud in this place so people know that it's not a big deal. Well, it's a big deal, but nothing to be ashamed about. Oh, now it's time to sing. So would you please rise in body or spirit for our first hymn, number 427, My Life Flows On in Endless Song.
Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, God of love, today as we celebrate ONA Sunday, stir in us deep compassion for people living with brain disorders and their families, raise our awareness of how we can create a supportive and safe spiritual community for people who feel isolated, shunned, and ashamed. Inspire us to reach out in love as a sign of your radical hospitality and grace. Encourage us to receive the gifts that are given by all, including those who are living with mental health challenges. Amen.
We've all been nervous at times, but few of us are ever going to experience true debilitating anxiety. My son had shown some signs of anxiety during his early life, but he did well through elementary and middle school, getting top grades, impressing us with his skills and a mind that could absorb everything like a sponge. But things changed for him in high school. The pace got faster. He got a little bit behind because of an illness he had, and then a subsequent band trip. And it got difficult for him to even do the work. He couldn't remember even turning in assignments. I didn't know what was happening. Anxiety had taken away his ability to do tasks that had been so simple for him. And that made him even more anxious and made things worse. I just wanted to try to pull him through. And that's the way people react generally around him. Just pull him through. But I had some good advice from a friend here at church who said, be patient. This is a long process. It's not something that happens quickly. And it took about 3 years to find him the right psychologist to help him work through the anxiety, help deal with it, to get him the right school. But he was able to get back to high school, graduate, and even one of his teachers even said he helped co-teach the math class. So, he's been working for a couple of different businesses, and now he's a manager of a store and hopes to be part owner in the near future. Though most of us will never know what it's like to experience social anxiety or mental illness like this, we need to educate ourselves to be able to help those around us, our family, our close friends, and coworkers, so that we know how to support them on this long, difficult journey that they are working through. I'd be glad to talk to anyone individually if you have something you'd like to share or you'd like to hear more about my story. So thank you very much.
To come before God with the truth of our lives, like Ken has, and Andy, and several more to come today, is itself an act of faith. We trust that the Holy One is interested in us, interested in our minds and hearts and souls. We trust that God's mercy and grace are intended for us, too. With faith and in trust, let us make our confession to God, first in silent prayer. Please join me in the prayer of confession as we say together, God of promise and possibility, we come before you thinking we are trudging through a dark valley. We look for life amidst despair, and fail to notice your breath flowing in and around us. We think we need to be perfect before we can enter the new life you have for us. We become fearful when illness in body, mind, or spirit enters into our lives or the lives of those around us. We've become so familiar with walking in dark valleys that it becomes hard to believe that your love, your spirit, claims us all, and our brokenness and our wholeness. Open us to the power of your spirit, a power that makes us all whole. You do not leave us alone in a dark valley. You call us into new life again and again. Hear the good news. No valley is too despairing, broken, or dusty for God to enter in. No fear, no chaos, no hopelessness is beyond the reach of the one whose breath gives us life. We are reclaimed and remade by the Spirit of life. We are God's beloved. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.
As the program details, I'm reading the words of Dale Sinise, which I was so pleased that she asked me to read this for her. One of the hardest days of my life was the day I hospitalized my son against his will. I would also say it was the day that I loved my son the fiercest. My insides turned over and my heart beat hard as his psychiatrist and I, along with six security officers, did an intervention at Massachusetts General Hospital and literally encouraged my son to walk across the line of the ER where I knew that he would be detained for his own safety. He didn't speak to us for 2 weeks during his 27-day stay at McLean Hospital. He said that he would never speak to us again, and yet I was willing to take that risk for his well-being and safety because we loved him that much and we were willing to take the chance for our son's future. And in those days, what I realized was that the disease had taken over our son's brain. We were no longer talking to him, but rather to the illness of bipolar 1 disorder. That realization makes it a bit easier when having to put boundaries in place for his own well-being. The boundaries and decisions we make are on the illness that limits him and not our amazingly courageous and warm-hearted son.
You've heard me say this in the past. Some people are wearing masks, some people are not wearing masks, some are sitting close together, others are not. So let's respect those boundaries as we share the peace of Christ with one another. The peace of Christ be with you all.
As we prepare to affirm our ONA covenant today, I'd first like to take a second to thank the Hanna family for so generously sponsoring the photo exhibit that you see in the sanctuary. It could not have happened without them. Thank you. And let us consider how this covenant expresses what we understand to be the extravagant welcome of Christ. I am thinking particularly today about the many ways that others are outcast or demonized in our society, made to feel less than, in ways ranging from subtle to violent. And as we reflect on the meaning of our covenant anew, let us remember that this covenant grew out of a desire to publicly express and affirm our welcome to the LGBTQ community. The welcome soon expanded to include other communities and was affirmed by the input of the many members of the congregation who had a hand in writing it. But just for a moment, let's linger on the LGBTQ community, which is currently facing a growing crisis. President Biden recently warned us of rising hate and violence against the LGBTQ community amid a recent uptick in charged rhetoric around LGBTQ issues across the country. I am dismayed and horrified by the rise in violence and vitriol against those in this community, especially trans youth and Black trans women. Also remember the many states who have or are considering anti-gay legislation. This is my community, and it's a scary time, for sure. And this climate has a direct connection to the rise in suicide rates, especially in trans youth, and the need for mental health services. I have no magic solutions to offer. Locally, consider supporting Out Metro West, based in Framingham, in any way you can. I can say individually also that your continued witness to the LGBTQ community matters. Please take that witness wherever you go. And as we read these words together today, maybe one phrase will stick out to you in a way it has not before. Take that and all of the affirmation of welcome into your heart and prayers. As members and friends of the First Congregational Church of Natick, will you please rise in body and spirit and join me as we reaffirm our ONA covenant by saying together, the First Congregational Church of Natick affirms the dignity and worth of every person. We are called to express the love and welcome of Christ. We celebrate the diversity of God's creation and the gifts, talents, and resources of all who strive to build a church that is faithful to God. We, therefore, covenant to be an open and affirming congregation. We embrace and support those who experience rejection and find themselves in exile from spiritual community. We welcome people of every ability, race, culture, gender, economic circumstance, gender identity, gender expression, and sexual orientation.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning. I'm Neil Foley. I forgot my name tag. I apologize. So I was asked to speak today for the stewardship campaign, Rooted in Love, about why I give. And I guess Amy has gone off with the youth, but it's also why we give. I was raised Irish Catholic, and I have a long iceberg of guilt. That was Edna O'Brien, that wasn't me. All kidding aside, for me, it's more of a leap of faith and maybe a tinge of guilt. The tinge because I'm a lucky man. with all the advantages, including my number one, Amy, and I'm Irish, it's a thing. The leap of faith is because we don't always have the financial resources staring us in the face when it's time to pledge, yet we figure it out and God has provided. We've been coming here for 30 plus years, and I remember the initial time when we looked at a stewardship campaign, and growing up Catholic, that was not part of our culture. So we evaluated as two mechanical engineering graduates would in a very linear fashion. But this, what the stewardship committee has put in front of all of us, it's pretty amazing, really, all the different components. And Amy and I, we celebrate the Rooted in Love theme as direct recipients of that love on Sunday, any day where we have had serious life events, and we've had them. We've been here a long time. Any day when walking by with our dog, we live about a quarter of a mile away, or sitting on our own front porch, we can see this front porch, and we love what we see. Thank you.
You've heard me say it before. You've heard the Apostle Paul say it before. It's not that you ought to give and leave yourselves in hardship, but there should be a fair balance. Your surplus at present may fill their deficit. And at another time, their deficit, their surplus, may fill your deficit. It's talking way more about than just one. But I invite you now to continue to worship God with your offerings. There's a plate out that door, and there's a plate by that door. You may place your offering in it. You may go to firstchurchnatick.org to make an offering, or you may mail it to the church. Pray together. Loving God, open us to a new world where there is no longer least and greatest, rich and poor, haves and have-nots, a world where we are treated as beloved, precious children, and we create spaces of radical belonging for all. Until that day comes, bless our small contributions of time, talent, and treasure. May it work towards the building of your new world. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. I think I might have procrastinated a little bit too much thinking about what I was going to say, so forgive my disordered words. I was kind of hoping to make something of what the speakers had said before me. And I will say I really appreciated Ken saying at the end of his witness to please come and speak to him if anybody has struggles that they want to get his counsel on Sarah, and I would issue the same invitation. We've had a long, I guess I'd say a long family history with mental illness. I was talking with Sarah about it just this morning. She thinks it probably goes all the way back to when her mother had misdiagnosed mental health symptoms associated with a tumor, but was associated with mental illness. And that happened when Sarah was a young child and probably informed some of Sarah's thoughts about mental illness along the way. Almost all of our children have had struggles at one time or another, many hospitalizations along the way, fortunately none involuntary, I don't think, but there were many. The first one I remember at McLean for our daughter Liz, we'd gone, knowing that we were pretty much a crisis point, but not knowing exactly what was going to be ahead. And then after the consultation with the intake person, their recommendation was, yes, she should stay with us. And so the three of us, Sarah and I and Liz, went off to have a lunch at a local restaurant while we considered, do we want to do that? And Liz was on board, so we took her back. And talk about a topsy-turvy day. Fast forward, my own experience with anxiety. I remember you talk about running 10 blocks to a payphone, having an incident at work where my kind of flight or fight, flight response was so strong, I practically ran out of a meeting when I realized I had lost all ability to do the work that was so clearly in front of me. So with so many instances in our family, I guess we're fortunate in the sense that I don't think we really have much stigma left in terms of admitting to others in our family, and I count this congregation as my family as well, when any of us are struggling. But the biggest one is just individually admitting it, I think. We have a sign there, you don't have to check your brain when you come in the door here. I value the ability to think clearly. Everybody in my family does. And when things are going wrong and you're realizing that isn't working, it is just so hard to decide, are you at that point where you can't just handle it on your own? So it's a struggle. I don't really have a whole lot more to say than that, other than that I do value this church so much for the acceptance that we've had along our decades. I don't think we have quite as many years as the Foleys do, but we're getting up there. And that's it. Sarah and I were very happy to sponsor this exhibit. It kind of felt, from our own experiences, that we could almost have a microcosm of the whole thing. There's so many different dimensions to it. People's stories are individual. But if we can share with each other the care and love we have for each other, that helps so much. So thank you all.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapters 8, verses 26 to 33. This is the story of a man possessed by demons who has been outcast from his community. Listen for the description of his challenges and the treatment he has received. And of geographic note, Gadara, home of the Gerasenes, is southeast of the Sea of Galilee. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he, that's Jesus, stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of this man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for the many demons that had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. That's they, the demons. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, but the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. Here ends the reading.
Ms. Sugarman, I invite you to share your reflections. I'm looking forward to them, and I, and I'm sure everybody else here, will consider them and you a blessing.
Good morning. So I know my name says Catherine. I'm pretty informal by nature, so you are welcome to call me Katie. I'm so grateful for the invitation that Andy extended to me to be a part of today's ONA service. I truly feel very welcomed and embraced here. So thank you for that, and thank you for welcoming and embracing my family here as well. For those of you who don't know me, and I'm very glad to actually recognize and know a number of faces here, I work for the Natick Health Department, and in that role I also work for the Natick 180 Coalition, which is a group of Natick community members who work together to address substance use issues as well as mental health, because the two are so intertwined with each other. I will just mention that I will be in the back of the church at the end of today's service too, and so I'll just start my reflection by offering myself as a resource and as a witness in the back if I can be of any assistance or support to anybody here today. I've been so touched today to hear the personal and powerful stories. So many of the themes that I've heard resonate with some of my own experiences. And I hope you don't mind if I share a little bit about somebody in my life who has meant a great deal to me and who has taught me quite a bit around the topic of mental health. Daniel always stood out, literally from the day he was born. He was the only boy in a family of four kids, falling third in birth order with two sisters who rarely broke a rule, and a baby sister who idolized him. His mom loved dressing her kids in matching outfits for holiday photos, but as the only boy, he at least got an outfit that was all his own. He had a health crisis as an infant that resulted in a life-saving surgery, leaving a scar on his belly that got longer as he grew. So it was usually very noticeable to folks when he was at the pool or at the beach or had a shirt off. And it was often the subject of prying questions. What's that scar from? He liked to joke that the scar was from fighting off a shark. And he was indeed the funniest of his siblings, mastering comedic timing and an uncanny ability to impersonate family members. His renditions of his older sister's laughs were always crowd pleasers at the dinner table, and his impersonations would cause his sisters to laugh even harder because his portrayals were so exaggerated and over the top. And of course, as they laughed harder, that gave him more material to work with, and so on and so forth. He loved Legos as a kid. He was fascinated by just about anything that had an engine. He had an amazing ability to remember details about how many seconds it would take a luxury sports car to go 0 to 60, or how long a US fighter jet could fly before needing to refuel. As Daniel got older, he continued to stand out from his siblings, and sometimes the attention wasn't always so positive. By late elementary school, missing homework assignments became so common that it seemed like he was getting yelled at on a daily basis because a note from the teacher indicated he had missed an assignment again. This behavior was tough for his parents to understand, especially since their older, rule-abiding daughters had never struggled that much with school assignments. Often his behavior was described as disrespectful or just plain lazy. But his behavior was also difficult for Daniel to understand. When his sister approached him once and said, "Daniel, you're super smart. Why don't you just get the homework done and over with so that mom and dad won't get on your case?" He replied, "I don't know. I can't describe it. I know I need to do it, but when I sit down and I look at my homework paper, I just can't make myself do it." Evaluations for learning disabilities didn't seem to point to any diagnosable disorder, which further reinforced the notion that his academic struggles were probably just caused by laziness. To further complicate matters, his family moved several times for his dad's job, leading him to attend 3 different elementary schools and 2 high schools. He managed to graduate despite his spotty academic record, largely because he could retain information that he heard presented in class, he was a decent test taker, and he was just so darn likable. All of his teachers really adored him. When he wasn't in school, he played sports and had an incredibly active social life. He was known among his peers as the life of the party. Whenever his friends were hatching some ridiculous prank or even dangerous stunt, and it was time to figure out who was going to implement said stunt, more often than not, Daniel was the one who would do it. He was known as the one who was daring, funny, or, pardon my use of this term as I'm quoting their words, crazy enough to do the risky thing that no one else wanted to do. And many times, not every time, but frequently, alcohol was involved with these schemes. But the reality of those actions came with consequences, including a couple of concussions, brushes with the law, strained relationships with his parents and family members. His younger sister, who once idolized him, became wary when people asked her if Daniel was her older brother. Daniel managed to go to college, but got heavily involved in the party scene and struggled with severe depression. After struggling with academics for several years, he ended up leaving college before graduating. Daniel is someone who's dear to me, but it's worth mentioning that I've changed his name for the purposes of this reflection. That's in part because his story is his own, and he has the right to share it and determine how and when it's shared. But it's admittedly in part because of the heavy stigma that still exists in our world when it comes to talking openly and honestly about mental health. Although Daniel has thousands of qualities and life experiences that make him who he is, in our culture, when someone receives a label related to mental health, too often they become known as their diagnosis. Their humanity, the universal experience that we each have of being a complex combination of endearingly wonderful, lovable traits, along with both subtle and glaring imperfections, gets lost. And when we lose our ability to see others' humanity, we lose our ability to empathize. The tragic result of that chain of events is that folks who experience mental health stigma need our empathy more than we can possibly know. Surely each of us in this room, and those who are joining us out in the community, can identify times in our lives when we've experienced shame, self-doubt, anxiety, or deep sadness. If we're honest with ourselves, perhaps there have been times we've considered reaching out to a mental health professional but have hesitated about taking that step. The way our mental health systems are set up are at least partly to blame for that. They can be confusing to navigate and often have long wait lists. But stigma is undoubtedly one of the leading reasons why people stop short of reaching out for help. And we're swimming in stigma in society. Just think of some of the language that's out there. I mean, if we have a medical issue, and Andy was reflecting about this so profoundly earlier, most of us wouldn't hesitate to say that we were sick, that we had an illness. But stick the word mental anywhere near those words, and suddenly we clam up. I won't even begin to go into the number of horror movies and scary stories at this time of year that highlight villains who are mentally disturbed. If we collectively are to push back at stigma, at a minimum, it does have to start with our language. That means using a person-centered term like a person living with bipolar disorder, rather than saying that someone is bipolar. That means weaning ourselves off of labels that are common and derogatory in our culture, like crazy or junkie or psycho. But language changes alone won't change our culture. Culture changes when attitudes and norms change. That requires a fundamental change in our perspective. If you're familiar with podcaster and TEDx phenom Brené Brown, you'll know that she's a clinical social worker, researcher, and professor at the University of Houston and the University of Texas at Austin. She talks in her book, Atlas of the Heart, about the German concept of Schadenfreude, this very common human experience of finding pleasure in other people's misfortune, like the reaction of laughing when someone falls. Part of it may have evolutionary roots, the idea that by watching other people's mistakes or indiscretions, we learn what not to do to remain in good standing with our peers. And simultaneously, when someone has fallen a peg or two in their social standing, we may see our own social standing as rising. If you think about it, our culture is steeped in Schadenfreude. With technology and our constant access to social media platforms, we live with 24/7 Schadenfreude. Reality shows where fights break out among wealthy housewives become fodder for us to comment on what a hot mess a celebrity is. We can spend hours going down rabbit holes on YouTube or Instagram consuming content that highlights the top Twitter meltdowns of the year. With all that negativity, you may not be surprised to hear that research indicates that when we focus on other struggles or mistakes, we are negatively impacted. Too much Schadenfreude leads to higher rates of depressive symptoms and anxiety and decreased empathy. Brené Brown instead writes about the importance of strengthening the opposite of Schadenfreude, which is Freudenfreude, or selfless joy. It's the idea of taking joy in other people's successes, whether big or small. The more we intentionally notice and celebrate the good moments in other people's everyday lives, the more we develop empathy, gratitude, and even self-compassion. We have lower depressive and anxiety symptoms when we revel in other people's positive moments. We personally benefit from Freudenfreude. So as we each go into the week ahead, I challenge us all to work on developing our Freudenfreude muscles. That starts by paying attention to moments of Schadenfreude when they occur. When they happen, notice that perhaps little twinge of, I don't know, slight enjoyment at somebody else's mishap. Catch ourselves in the moment of doing it. Don't shame yourself for doing it, but catch it, notice it, and release that feeling. And then practice Freudenfreude, that selfless joy, by being on the lookout for good moments and encouraging them, even if it's quietly to yourself. Maybe you notice a person out walking their dog and you think to yourself, good for them for taking care of themselves and their dog by getting some exercise. Or you see your teen studying for a test, acknowledge their hard work, regardless of how they do on the test. Good job, way to go, like spending all that time studying. That's awesome, I'm so proud of you. Or when you hear someone at church trying, but struggling to use German phrases in their very public reflection, perhaps say to yourself, good for her for trying. And perhaps, most importantly, create a Freudenfreude social circle for yourself. Build social connections with others who find joy in others' successes. What's been very evident to me this morning is that that is exactly what this community is built upon, and so you have such a wonderful foundation here to work with. They will not only help you strengthen your own Freudenfreude muscles, these social connections will also help fan the flames of your own spirit. I know that when we left Daniel's story, things were looking rather bleak for him. In case you're curious, right before he dropped out of school, he actually ended up adopting a dog that had been abandoned near his campus, and his relationship with that pup helped plant some seeds for him. The unconditional love he received from his dog, combined with the sense of responsibility he had for another creature's life, gradually helped him as he worked to address his depression. He stopped drinking, began utilizing therapy, and came to see self-care strategies like exercise and time outdoors as critical to his well-being. He made a very deliberate choice to move to an area that was filled with mountains where he could hike and ski and socialize with the wide variety of people he meets on a daily basis on hiking trails and ski lifts. He literally has more friends than I could hope to have in a lifetime, and he's improved his relationships with his family as well. He found a career that did not require a college degree and which allowed him to use his people skills in meaningful ways. Since clinical depression does not just go away, it's something that he works on daily to manage, but it also does not define who he is.
As we enter this time of prayer, I would ask you to keep on your hearts and in your prayers all those who are listed on the prayer list, which I believe is back in the bulletin. Prayers of thanksgiving and blessing and gratitude for Katie Sugarman, for her life and witness and work in this community. For the Pierce family, for the Hannah family, for Brad Sinise and all who love him with fierce love that heals, for all the Dans and Daniels who swim in stigma and continue to be bound with chains and shackles. That was sort of down. Any celebrations, joys, concerns that people would like? For the late Senator Ted Kennedy and all he did for mental illness, bringing it to light, passing legislation, and I think, as we all know, or many know, his family, like my family, struggles with mental illness generationally. Prayers of thanksgiving for those in the younger generation who are not swimming in stigma. Others, joys, concerns, celebrations. Oh, right, thank you. Wayne is doing calisthenics in the balcony. Prayers requested for Bill Meehan, a family member of Carolyn Cheever. Bill is experiencing multiple health issues and will soon enter hospice. I think, yes, they're both the same. Others. Oh, I'm Dee Dee.
For the family
prayers of comfort for the family of Sue Struckman. Brockman, thank you. Others? I would add one final prayer of celebration at noon today, or close to noon. The newly populated search committee is meeting for the first time. As we enter this time of prayer, I'd like you to know that the congregation's response to each intercession is, God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So let's pray to the God of our ancestors, who's the creator of all life, eternal, divine spirit. We pray for the church you created through your Son, Jesus Christ, that it may provide an extravagant welcome and serve those who live with mental illness, particularly in minority communities. Guide us, the citizens and leaders of this land, this region, this town, that we might unite to provide for and protect those of us who are poor, homeless, and suffer in mind, body, and spirit. Forgive us as a community when we knowingly or unknowingly ridicule, look in disgust, neglect, or discriminate against those who suffer from mental illness. Comfort and relieve those who are troubled in mind and spirit. Bring them hope, peace, and consolation of a loving community. Grant patience and courage to the families and friends of those who are ill. Increase their perseverance as they face challenges to recovery for their loved one. Protect and defend those living with mental illness from exploitation, addictions, and abuse. O God, increase our awareness, compassion, and sensitivity so that we can embrace our siblings and cousins who wrestle with mental illness. Because of their intense pain and at times their lack of perceived options, we commend to your mercy and defense all who are contemplating suicide today, right now. Bring someone or something to intervene. For the families who have lost a loved one to mental illness, bring them comfort in trusting that your grace accepts their loved one, despite the event that brought them into your loving arms. Guide those who do research for the prevention and treatment of mental illnesses, uphold them with your compassion and diligence. Eternal Spirit of love, giver of life and health, we trust that in your time and way, you will dispel all confusion with your order, all fear with your peace, through Jesus, our brother and teacher, we pray. Our divine parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise in body or spirit for our final hymn, In the Midst of New Dimensions? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirits come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. There are people in this room who are living, bound with chains and shackles and swimming in stigma. Pray for them, love them, encourage them. And as you go, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God enough that you fear nothing else at all. Go in peace. Amen. Please be seated.